even the name of Jesus the Christ. It is an honor and a privilege to come and to share again in this revival experience with my friends. Amen. Bless God for friends. And the older I get, the less I use that word. Y'all gonna hear me in a minute. Is there anybody in here? I never understood when my father told me, I'll never forget, I was about the third grade. My father said, Alan, if you have two or three good friends, you've been blessed. When he said that, I didn't understand it, because in the third grade, I thought about friends in my classroom. And I said, if only two or three of them play with me at recess, I'm in trouble. If only two or three of them talk to me, I'm in trouble. So my father didn't make sense, because there were 30 kids in the class, and if only two or three I called friend, that was going to mean a messed up school year. But I've grown up, and I realized you can't play with everybody. And everybody ain't going to talk to you on the playground. And so I bless and thank God for friends. Amen. 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 So, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful for both of these preachers that are here tonight. They make up the cadre of those that teach at Bible study on Tuesdays. Your pastor and Reverend and Minister Glenn Wilson, I am so appreciative. You know, your pastor, I worked through issues of jealousy with him. I worked through, not him of me of him. I worked through issues of jealousy. I need to confess it. I need to confess it because, you know, I started Bible study. Now it will be 10 years next year. And amen. And it's been our heart's desire to have that Bible study downtown. And I'll never forget, I had to miss and ask Pastor Carpenter if he would teach. And he taught, and I think I missed like two in a row. And he taught two in a row. And, you know, I came back, and I was so happy to be back. And I thought, you know, everybody would be happy that I was back. And, you know, they were happy, but I never will forget. This one lady came up to me. She said, Pastor, I'm so glad you're back. But Pastor Carpenter was so good. You can go again. So I had to work through. You know, I was, you ever been hugged and punched at the same time? And so I had to work through that. But that's my friend. Amen. And so I bless God. I bless God. Let's give it up for the man of God, the angel of this house. And we thank God for he and his wife. Amen. And we bless God for their friendship and for their leadership. Amen. Amen. And I say this without reservation, because I do have an opportunity to travel, and I do have an opportunity to know many persons. That this is rare. And I think you need to know how rare it is. I mean, you hear about it all the time, pastors who they and their wives are co-pastors. But I've seen a whole lot, and I know that it's rare that a couple, not that there are co-pastors, but that they get along. And that the model of traditional ministry and marriage is in them, and that there is equality, that there is an equally strong man, equally strong woman, equally affirming each other. And we bless God, and we bless God for them. And we know that Sister Felisa loves her husband, because she just started to like me 2 years ago. She is so protective of her husband. She was like, I don't know who he hanging out with now. And so for about the first 6 years of our relationship, she just looked at me. And so we bless God. I had to prove myself. I got my Lisa card 2 years ago. And so I bless God. I bless God for her. So I want to invite you to look at a passage of scripture. I want to invite you to look at a passage of scripture found in a very familiar passage in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 15, and I'm going to stay here for the two nights that we're together. Luke 15, beginning with the first verse, Luke 15 and 1, and you'll find these words. Now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake unto them this parable, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep and having lost one of them doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I want to stop right there, and I just want to talk to somebody tonight from the subject, God's heart for the lost. God's heart for the lost. God, I love you and I bless your name. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I thank you for those that have gathered here. And now we turn to hear word from you. I have studied, but I need your strength. I've prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but only you can make me able. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and illumine me. Spirit divine. Amen. I want to talk about God's heart for the lost. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I am so sad about in our religious political discussion is how the word evangelical has been distorted. Evangelical has been made a bad word because of politics. Evangelicals have become a political group who are defined as right-winged Christians who stand against abortions and homosexuality and who 90% vote Republican. That's what it means to be evangelical. And while I affirm that homosexuality is sin and I don't want any child to have an abortion, evangelical is something larger than that. And the mean-spirited evangelical movement in Christianity in this country has made many of us almost ashamed to admit that we really are evangelical. We don't hear in the black church talking about evangelical because many of us want to distance ourselves from that name because we think of evangelical as right-winged and against homosexuals and beating up on kids who've had abortions and voting for George Bush and voting for no taxes and being everything that is conservative and right-wing. When the reality is politics has snatched our word. Because evangelical has nothing to do with politics. It has to do with a mindset that the church ought to have because the charter that Jesus gave us. The church was never meant to be a clubhouse. The church was never meant to be a mutual admiration society where those who are already saved just hang out and navel gaze and tell each other how happy we are at our holiness. But the church was meant to be a radical group of people who love God so much and who cared about people so much that we were willing to step out, be misunderstood if necessary, so we can reach somebody and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. That's right. I want to suggest I am evangelical. I want you to know I believe that the church ought to be growing. The church ought to be reaching out. Every time I stand up, I am looking for somebody to come asking, what must I do to be saved? We are supposed to tell somebody because that's God's heart for the lost. Well, let me see if I can make this thing plain. You know what this scripture is. Luke, the 15th chapter, is the parable, or all the parables of lostness. And I wish I had time. I want to go through as much of this as I can over the next 2 days because they give us an understanding of the church's responsibility to the lost. You know, in the 15th chapter of Luke, there are three pictures of lostness. There's a lost lamb, a lost coin, and a lost boy. Hopefully we're going to deal with the lost lamb and the lost coin. And if I don't mess up too bad and Miss Lisa says I can come back, we'll get the lost boy next year. But what happens in the text, there's the lost lamb tonight. And this lost lamb is a lamb that has drifted off. And you need to understand, the lost lamb has drifted. The lost coin is lost because of the condition of the house. And then the lost boy is because of his own recalcitrant attitude. See, with the lost boy, you don't run out after him. You wait for the pig pen to make him want to come home. And the lost coin will hit it tomorrow night. You don't run after the lost coin. You fix the house because it wasn't the coin's fault that it was lost. It was lost because of the condition of the house. Ooh, I can't wait till tomorrow. But tonight is the lost lamb. The lost lamb, the implication of the lamb. You see, lambs would just eat. And lambs would just nibble with their noses to the ground and with not really looking where they're going. That's why a shepherd who knows how to lead sheep would put new lambs in the middle of the flock and older lambs on the outside of the flock so that the older lambs who have been following the shepherd longer could nudge the young lambs who don't really know how to walk with the shepherd so they wouldn't get lost. But every now and then, a lamb just picking at the grass would find itself moving off. Not bad, just confused. Not corrupt, just going in the wrong way. Just got caught up. Just got into something they didn't know what they were doing, but they looked up and they were lost. Quit judging all these kids. Some of them are just lost lambs that have walked the wrong. Yes, they're in trouble. Yes, they're doing wrong things, but they just nibbled their way away from the flock. And Jesus said, I got to go get them. Well, let's see if we can open up this passage. You know this passage. It opens up with church folk going off on Jesus. It says, now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes began to say, he receives sinners. You need to understand that if we're going to have God's heart for the lost, the first thing that comes up is that we have to be willing to get messy. You didn't like it. One of the challenges, here's the implication. Jesus is hanging out in bars more than he is in synagogues. Jesus is on 52nd Street more than he's on City Avenue. You ain't like it. You didn't like it. Jesus is hanging out where the church folk don't really want him to be. So here he is. Here he is hanging out with publicans and sinners. That's why they called him a wine bibber. You see, if Jesus were around today, he would not simply be hanging out in the libraries, in the seminaries, and having dinners with the preachers. Because no sense in trying to win those that are already saved. So Jesus was hanging out with the people that were in need of him. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. You see, one of the challenges is that the Pharisees' religion sought to stay away from sin to keep themselves clean. But the radical religion of Jesus sought to get itself in the dirt to make somebody clean. You missed it. Let me try it again. There are far too many people in the church who want to hide out in church to keep themselves unspotted when the truth of the matter is we were not called to just stay in here. We've got to go out where they are so that we might win somebody. Let me see if I can make this thing plain. I need y'all to help me because I'm going to get in trouble in a couple of weeks. And I just need you to know I'm going to be in trouble. The rumor's going to be out. The rumor's going to be out. And people who don't understand it are going to suggest that I am supporting secular, rude, and crude rap music. But I need y'all to help me. I need you to help me. I'm going to tell you the truth of what's about to happen. There's about to be this big rap concert called Powerhouse. powerhouse is coming to the Lear Chorus Center, and it's going to have all them foul-mouthed, nasty rappers. I mean, Young Jeezy and all of them going to be up in there. And that's right, they're going to be in 20,000 young people are going to Powerhouse. They're going to Powerhouse, and they're going to be listening to Young Jeezy, and they're going to be listening to all of those guys. And yes, it's going to be filthy language, and it's going to be a bunch of cussing on there. And 20,000 young people are going to be there, and it's going to be cussing, and it's going to be filthy language. And some of the rappers are going to be misogynistic, and some of them are going to contribute to the problems of our society. But young folk are going to Powerhouse, and guess what? So am I. And the reality is, I made arrangements with the radio station that every time one of the rappers comes off stage on the Jumbotron, I'm taping in the morning, on the Jumbotron, after one of the rappers comes off, I'm coming on, and I'm going to talk to them for just a little while. Somebody's going to say, that preacher has lost his mind. He was supporting Young Jesus. I ain't supporting Young Jeezy. I'm with old Jesus. And I want to help somebody understand that if them kids ain't going to come here tonight, I'm going where they going to be next week. Am I talking to anybody in here? Because the reality is, we've got to be willing to take the gospel where somebody can hear it. They get mad at him because you've got to be willing to go where they are. But then the text says that we ought to be able to handle when they come back. You see, here's something interesting in the text. He says, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one, would not leave the 99 and go get the one? Now, here's the challenge of the church. The church must recognize that if you are saved, you should be maturing, so that the needs of those that are unsaved weigh more than the needs of those who are. I'm about to make you mad. Touch your neighbor and say, I don't want to hear him no more. Because what happens when you turn your church into a club, then we start treating the pastor and church leaders as if they exist to meet our needs. So he says, wait a minute, I'm supposed to leave the 99 in the wilderness. The implication is 99 sheep together ought to be able to take care of one another so that we can spend time going out after the one that is still, oh, you're looking at me like I'm crazy. You know, one of the things that happens in church growth is that some folk who have been in the church a long time think that the church is supposed to just meet their needs. And when the new folk come into the church, they get jealous because the new folk have real needs. And what the old folk, and when I say old, I'm not talking about chronological age. I'm talking about folk who've been around here who think that this is their club. And when new folk come in here, they get jealous of the new folk that are getting the attention of the pastor. But if you've been in here for 10 years, you don't still need the attention like you used to, because if you've been getting the word, you ought to be able to pray your own self up now. If you've been getting the word, you ought to be able to praise by yourself. If you've been getting the word, you ought to be able to get to God by yourself. Get your own anointing oil. Lay hands on your own self. Tell your own self you're going to be all right. You ought to be lifting somebody for yourself. So we got to be willing to get messy. But then we need to recognize that we ought to be able to take care of each other. But then, here it goes. He says, when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. rejoicing. Now here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. He lays it on his shoulders. Why? The implication is this lamb has gotten away. And this lamb has gone out even and gotten in trouble. This lamb nibbled his way. Thought somebody really loved him. Thought she had found a real good man. Nibbled her way to HIV. This lamb thought he had a good crew. Nibbled his way to 3 to 5. This lamb thought he had gotten into something right. Nibbled his way into Islam. And now he's all twisted in his head about Jesus. He nibbled his way. So when he finds him, when you find somebody who's hurt like that, you don't look at them and say, you ought to go to church. You don't look at them and say, you ought to come next Sunday. When somebody has been hurting like that, and when somebody has been stretched out by life, you don't make them walk back by themselves. You pick them up and put them on your show. Oh, I wish I were a better preacher. You'd be throwing something at me. We'll talk about your blessing tomorrow night. But is there anybody in here that understands when you first come to Jesus, you need somebody to walk with you. You need somebody to help you. I'm grateful that somebody put me on their shoulders. My older brother put me on his shoulders. Can I take some time? The reason that you got to put folk on their shoulders is because church has to get comfortable with salvation and holiness is not an overnight sensation.
Talk, sir. Amen. Amen.
Many of us don't want them in here
tell it, because
they make mistakes. We don't want them to come in here because when you start really dealing with addicts, you're going to have to deal with relapses. When you start really dealing with folk who've been caught up out there, you got to deal with folk who might fall again. And that could be why some of the lambs don't want to come to our churches. Because we present our churches as if they are places where people are perfect and they never make mistakes. So if I'm still making mistakes, I can't go in there. But this ought to be a place where we tell people that even if you make a mistake, we serve a God who is able to take care of you, who is able to pick you up, who is able to give you another chance. And if you don't believe it, are there 2 or 3 people in here who are grateful that he's a God of another chance? Can I say it again? I didn't say he's a God of a second chance, because if he were a God of a second chance, I used that up in 1989. He's a God of another chance, because another chance means if I can look up, I can get up. If I'm still breathing, I've got another chance to get it right.
Amen.
But there's something else in the text. He picked him up. And when he got home, he called to his friends and said, I have found my sheep that was lost. Come on over and let's have a party. You missed it. You missed it. That was the shout. That was the shout right there. Come on over and have a party. In other words, every time somebody that was down and out gets up and in, we ought to have a party. Every time somebody comes to Christ, we ought to have a party. You see, the reality is the reason that there'll be 20,000 kids at the Leah Chorus Center and sometimes we can't get them in there is because whether you agree with it or not, at the Leah Chorus Center, it's going to be a party. You might not like the party that's there, but there's going to be a party. And I'll be damned if I'm going to let young Jeezy and them have more fun on their way to hell than I will on my way to heaven. If they can stand up with a mic and can't nobody understand what they're saying and folk can lose their mind, then I know if you hear me, you ought to holler. If you understand what I'm saying, we ought to give God some glory and give God some praise. And that's why he says that heaven rejoices. And I know that somebody is upset with me now because I used a word that you think was out of context. But if you will read and deconstruct the sentence that I used, I'm trying to help you understand the imperative that is on us for evangelism. Because I do want to remind you that grammatically speaking, I just simply said that I will be damned if I allow other folk to celebrate more than I celebrate Christ. I will be damned if I let the devil reach out for kids more than I reach out for kids. I will be damned if I allow other folk to celebrate their God more than I celebrate my God. You need scripture. Jesus says that if you won't own me before the world, then I won't own you before the Father. And if he doesn't own me before the Father, that's damned. If he doesn't call my name before the Father, that's damned. I don't want to be damned, so I'm going to call his name every chance I get. I'm going to give him glory and give him praise. But the text says that they had a party. But I figured out why many of us can't have a party. And my grandmother helps me understand why there aren't parties in so many churches. One day I was watching a baseball game with my grandmother. And as I was watching the football game, of course I'm from Cleveland and the Cleveland Browns were winning. And as I watched, that was a long time ago. And as I watched the football game, and as I watched the Cleveland Browns scoring touchdowns, I was getting excited and I was jumping all over the room. But my grandmother was sitting in the same room and she wasn't saying a word. I was rolling on the ground. I was waving my hands because Cleveland was scoring touchdowns. But my grandmother, who was in the same room, was just sitting there saying nothing. After a while, I'm jumping all over the place, and my grandmother is sitting there. And then finally, she looked at me having all this fun, and she says, "What happened, Alan? Did somebody hit a home run? I was watching a football game, and I was jumping all over the place, and my grandmother was sitting right there in the same room. Not saying a word because she asked, did somebody hit a home run? I was watching a football game. And it dawned on me that the reason I could celebrate and my grandmother couldn't celebrate is because even though she was in the same room, she ain't know what was going on. She didn't understand the game. And therefore, what was going on meant nothing to her. You're looking, but you're not listening. That's what's wrong in the church today. Other folk don't know what's going on. Every time Jesus scores a touchdown, because they don't know it's Jesus, they just sit there like bumps on a log. But let me see if I can help you understand when you ought to throw a party. When you see a wino put down a Bible, put down a bottle and pick up a Bible, that's touchdown. When you see marriages that were about to fall apart get back together, that's a touchdown. When you see young people that were in the streets coming into Christ, that's a touchdown. And every time you see it, you ought to get on your feet and give God some praise.
when you hear the name of Jesus, you ought to give God some praise. When you hear the gospel preached, you ought to give God some praise. I get tired of going to the frozen chosen, going into churches that are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I've made up in my mind, every chance I get, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will not be satisfied until every person I know comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardon of their sins. If that means we've got to walk the streets, well, let's walk the streets. If it means we got to pass out water, well, let's pass out water. If it means we got to go to rap concerts, well, let's go to rap concerts. Because one day he's coming back, and he ain't coming back for the mosque. He's not coming back for anything else but those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Is there anybody here that loves my Jesus? Anybody here that loves my Lord? God's heart for the lost. We've got to be willing to go beyond religiosity. Every time you hear of someone who's gone, who's died, you've got to ask the question, were they saved? Not about are you Baptist. Not about are you Pentecostal. Not about what size your church is, but have you accepted Jesus? And if they're not going to come to us, then we got to go to them. Because on Christ, the solid rock we stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. And I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but as we stand to our feet, I need you to know that God has a heart for the lost. God has a concern for the lost. God wants us to reach out to the lost. And just like Jesus, at times, we've got to go where the religious people won't understand us, where they may even talk about us. Because there's some folks that are not going to come in here tonight because it's revival. Revival is a church thing. It's a good thing. But there's some folk, Ray Ray and them, may not be in here for revival. Ray Ray going to see Young Jeezy. Ray Ray and them are not corrupt to give up on. They started nibbling on something and got lost. They nibbled and moved over. And now they're caught where they think we don't love them. They're caught where they think we're irrelevant. But Jesus says, I'll go over there and talk to them and bid them come. Well, just in case Ray Ray is in here tonight.
Ray Ray
or Takandra is in here. If you're in here and have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're in here and have not made a decision for Christ, tonight is a good night to be saved because God has a heart for the lost. If you're in here, I invite you to come. The doors of the church open. Maybe you've already accepted Christ, but you don't have a church home. You already love God, but you don't have a place where you're carrying out your covenant. I'll invite you to come as the pastor comes to lead us in this and lead us through the rest of the service according to his direction. If you're here and do not have a church home, the doors of the church are open. My brother, my sister, why don't you come? Hallelujah, hallelujah. The pastor's carpenter.
to the clergy, to all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we greet you again tonight in the name that is above every name. A name the Bible declares one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Even the name of Jesus the Christ, it is again an honor and a privilege to come and share in this revival experience as we are digging into the Word of God. I bless God for your pastor, my friend, and for the co-pastor, Lady Lisa. My friend, amen, amen, amen. I'm glad I've got permission, amen, to be Doug's friend. It took a while. It took a while. It took a while, but I bless God that I'm in. I'm in, and I bless God for all of you that have gathered tonight to dig into the Word of God. I appreciate and bless God for the presence of some of the brethren that sort of hang out with me. I bless God for Minister Glenn Wilson. Amen, 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 amen. And my good friend and brother, Mike Jones, who has very seldom am I in too many places that he's not present, and I appreciate them for that. And I know that a lot of times, and you know, we can go overboard with some stuff in the church. And sometimes the exalted personalities in the pulpit, and guys will surround themselves just for the image of what it looks like to walk with some people. And it really has brought a lot of foolishness in the church. But I bless God for just a couple of friends. And I bless God for their being with me. And I'm just glad to be here tonight. There is a word tonight in Luke, the 15th chapter. We started last night in Luke 15, and I said I wanted to look at these parables of lostness. So tonight we're looking at Luke 15, and we're going to pick up at the 8th verse, Luke 15, beginning with verse 8. God, I love you and I thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I've studied, but I need your strength. Prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but only you can make me able. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and illumine me, Spirit divine. Amen. There in the 8th verse you find these words. Or what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp and sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And I want to stop right there tonight and put a tag on this text and talk to somebody from the subject lost in the house. I want to talk about lost in the house. I will be the first one. I will be the first one to suggest that there is the possibility that we who are in the church need to raise issue with the church. Now, I'm not going to let T-Bone or Junebug or Ray Ray or anybody who hadn't been in the church say a word about the church. But I am going to raise issue with those of us who are in the church. And I think we ought to, at least for a while, look at and ask the question of our own relevancy. Because at times, the church can be its own enemy as to why last night's sheep aren't coming in. I know we would love to believe that we're perfect, and I know that we'd love to believe that something's wrong with them, but every now and then I think we need to turn the flashlight on ourselves and ask, is there anything going on in the church that might make some of the sheep not want to be in here? It's going to be quiet tonight. Let me see if I can come a little closer. When Jesus taught this 15th chapter, if you will, when Jesus gave this parable, these three parables, remember the context. the Pharisees are going off on him because he's hanging out with sinners. He then gives three parables because not everyone is lost in the same way. You see, the lost lamb or the lost sheep are lost because a lamb or sheep would nibble on something and just go off to the side. They're not corrupt or mean. They just got caught up in something and they went off to the side. You go out and get them. We got to go out and get those lost lambs or lost sheep who are not recalcitrant and corrupt, but who have gotten twisted in this society. And then over in that last parable is the parable of the lost boy. This lost boy is one who decides, I'm leaving the house. He runs off to the far country. And in the far country, notice that the father doesn't go to the far country to get the boy. You go out after a lost lamb, but you let a recalcitrant sinner sit in his stuff until he's ready to come home. You didn't like it. You didn't like it because every now and then when somebody has just determined they don't want to be here, you've got to do what the Bible says and turn them over to a reprobate mind. I'm trying to help somebody with your grandson this morning. I don't want him to be in the system either, but if he just refuses to do, you got to give him his room. And let the street do what streets do. When God has his hand on him, the good thing is there's a pig pen to come to himself. Watch this. I'm going to stay here and then come on to the text. If you have raised him right and there's something in him, even when they decide to go the other way, the text on the son says, and when he came to himself. In other words, if you got something on the inside to come to, when trouble hits you enough, you will come to yourself and come. Am I talking to anybody in here that when you got old enough to do what you were big and bad enough to do, left church, but then when you got to a place you couldn't handle it, you came to yourself and came right back where the love really is? But that's a different type of lostness. This lostness that we deal with tonight is an inanimate object. It's a lost coin. And the interesting thing about this lost coin, see, coins can't go anywhere. Coins can't run off. Coins can't get lost by themselves. And look at the answer in the text. The answer has nothing to do with the coin. The answer has to do with the condition of the house. Because in order to find the coin, the woman has to fix the house. So in other words, the house was the issue and the reason that the coin was lost. You're looking at me like you're already mad at you. Watch this. It says, the woman says that she had to sweep the house. She had to turn a light on in the house. And she had to search diligently because the coin was lost in the house. Let me see if I can make this thing plain. Often you find people who are in church and lost. I didn't call them sinners. I said they're in church and lost. Because what I've come to find out, Pastor, is that there's a difference between unchurched and out of church. And it is harder to minister to the out of church than it is to minister to the unchurched. Let me see if I can make it plain. When you're unchurched, you have never been in church, don't know anything about church. When you're unchurched, church is foreign to you. And there's a way to minister to the unchurched because they just don't know. But when you're out of church, it means you were in church, but something happened in church that made you want to check out of church. And I don't want to make anybody mad in here, but I'm a preacher's child, and there's been plenty of stuff in church that made me want to check out of church.
And every now and then you'll find people who are in church, but they're out of church. They're still hanging around because they know it's the right thing to do. But because of the condition of the church, they just sit in church, sit on their gifts, sit on their calling, sit on their anointing, sit on their passion. Don't want to get too close. And the truth of the matter, the large church at times is guilty of housing lost coin. Because somebody gets hurt in church. And then they run to a large church so they can hide out in the crowd. They used to be church secretary at another church. They used to be deacon or deaconess at another church. They used to be a mother at another church. But they saw something, felt something, something happened, and then they lost their fire. Then they run to a large church, and they hang out in the large church. They hang out because in a large church, you can get lost in the church. In the large church, nobody knows your name. In the large church, the preacher can stay way over there, and you don't ever have to find out what's wrong with him. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. Because the truth of the matter is, there are persons who have gotten hurt in church, and they see that they've been hurt by a preacher or been hurt by a deacon. So then, let me go to a church where I can't get close to the preacher because I don't want to know what's wrong with him. I can't get close to anybody, and I'll just sit here. I've got an anointing, but I won't use it because in my last church, I did some things, and I got hurt by church politics. In the last place, I did some things, and I got hurt by not being in the right family, and so I'm staying out of the church. Those are just lost coins. And they sit there, and the reality is, the text is tailored to teach us, if we're going to fix the lost coins, we've got to deal with the condition of the house. You need some help with that. Does anybody see what it says? When this woman realized that the coin was gone, the first thing is, she turned on the light. Does anybody understand that if we're going to win some people back in the church, we got to turn on the light? The implication is that the condition of the house was that it was dark and it was dirty, and therefore the coins were lost. I wish I was a better preacher. If we're going to win some people who are lost in the house, the first thing is we got to turn on the light of praise. Does anybody understand? Nobody wants to be in a house where there is no praise. Nobody wants to be in a church where there are the frozen chosen. Nobody wants to be in a place where you can't get your praise on. Deliver me. God has been too good to me to sit up in a church where I can't wave my hand. God has been too good to me to sit up in a church where I can't say amen. God has been too good to me to sit up in a church where I can't offer him the fruit of my lips or the activity of my limbs. We've got to turn on the light. But does anybody understand that when you turn on the light of praise, that's where warfare really takes place? Because there are some people in here tonight that have bondage going on in their life. Coins, lost coins, have issues in their life. And the only way you're going to break through is there's a blessing in the pressing. And there's a blessing in lifting your hands and giving God praise. Let me say that again. You see, some of us think that praise is just cute and something to do, and we come in trying to get our cute shout. But you need to understand that when I praise him, I'm going to war. When I praise him, I'm looking for a breakthrough. When I praise him, I am letting the devil know that his last attack did not work on me because he tried to steal my joy, but I still got my hands up. He tried to take my power, but I still have my hands up. I will bless the Lord. We got to turn on the light. Got to turn on the light of praise. But also we've got to turn on the light of the word. Well, let me see if I can make it plain. You see, one of the challenges of the church today is that there is a younger generation who is really asking, What does the Bible say?
Well, come on.
Oh, you miss me. You miss me. Now, I have to admit, I have been raised in the African-American Black Baptist tradition of preaching. And I love our traditional preaching. And I love, if the Lord allows me, to get to that part of the sermon where I can begin to come on in. And I love that part, but one of the challenges is that in the Black church, we have become so acculturated to that part that some of us believe it hasn't been preaching until we get to that part. And the truth of the matter is, that's not preaching. That's the celebration of what should have already been preached. And if you don't say anything until we get there, then I got news for you. Tomorrow morning, you can't moan the devil away. Tomorrow morning, you can't holler the devil away. You've got to have some words. And far too many of our churches are dark because the word is not being taught. The word is not going forth. But the Bible teaches me that if I'm going to defeat the devil, I've got to have the word. Because when Satan is on my trail and trying to make me give up, I need a word that reminds me I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. When I feel like throwing in the towel because it doesn't look like I'm going to make it, I need the word to remind me that God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When it looks like I don't have enough and I need sustenance and I need a resource, I need the word to remind me He is my shepherd and I shall not want. When it looks like I'm about to lose all my friends and I don't have anybody to walk with, I need the word to remind me, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. When people tell me I'm not enough and I can't do it and my enemies look bigger, I need the word to tell me I am the head and not the tail. I need the word. Is there anybody in here that understands we got to turn on the word? So this woman in need of looking for the coin, she turned on the lamp. Touch your neighbor and say, he's about to make you real mad now. Because the text then says, after she turned on the lamp, she swept the house. The implication of the text is this coin is lost because of the condition of the house. An inanimate object, she swept the house. Now, I know what the holy rollers in here want me to say, and that is that she had to sweep all the dirt out. And she got everybody out. She got all the dirt out. I never will forget, I was in church one time, and this guy started preaching. And he said, I want all you liars, get out. I want all you drunkards, get out. I want all you cigarette smokers, get out. He kept on down the list. I wasn't even in there when he finished. He just kept on down the list. I said, and that would be nice if the cultural context of the text would not remind us that this woman's floor would have been dirt.
Come on.
So the implication of sweeping is not sweeping dirt out. Because her house was a dirt floor.
Come on. Yes. Make it
plain. So the dirt wasn't going anywhere.
Well,
you look, but when they would sweep a dirt floor, it wasn't to get the dirt out. But it was to get the dirt in order. You see, when you sweep a dirt floor, you got the dirt in order. And in order for the dirt to get in order, then you could find people. You're not going to like what I have to say. Because the truth of the matter is, in the church, there is some dirt. But this is a spiritual hospital for the spiritually sick. You don't like it. The truth of the matter is this. There's some good in the worst of us and some bad in the best of us. That's why it behooves all of us not to talk about the rest of us. But you can get the dirt in order. Listen, I know you haven't got it all together, but you can apply the word to your life so that you don't walk around with your sin hanging all off you. I know you're still working on some stuff, but you can't call sin good and act like it's not something to be dealt with. I'm about to make you mad. In the church, we've got a little bit of everything, and I thank God for that, but you ought to be getting better. You ought to be getting stronger. Is there anybody in here that can admit I'm not all that I ought to be and I'm not all that I'm going to be, but thank God I am not what I used to be? We got to sweep the house. And when we sweep the house, it means helping people get better. Let me see if I can press a theological point. One of the reasons we got to turn on the light of the word is because once you are saved, it's good to hear the story of Calvary. But you don't need to be saved again. You missed it. Don't get me wrong. 3 out of 4 sermons a month that I preach, I'm going to end with the Calvary story. And people have asked me, can't you end your sermons any different way? I said, I can end different, but I can't end any better. In fact, most of my church family knows when I get to the end of a sermon, I usually get there and begin to talk about he prayed in a garden.
Come on.
And that is a time to celebrate. Yeah. But once you have heard that story, and once you know that story, that's sealed.
Come on.
We who are saved now need kingdom principles.
Yeah, my God.
It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to know how to act like it. You didn't like it. Let me see if I can make it plain there. A few years ago, everybody started wearing these bracelets that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? And everybody began this thing about responding like Jesus. The problem is, how can you expect in the moment to respond the way Jesus responded, if you have not been practicing and living like Jesus lived? Let me see if I can make it plain. My name is Alan, and my name is Alan Wallen. I'm 47 years old. Now, a few years ago, there was a man who played for the Philadelphia 76ers. His name was Allen. His name was Allen Iverson. And in his day, one of the finest basketball players you could ever find. Because he could cross people over. He was a wonderful basketball player. Now, had I gone to the game and Allen got hurt, had they looked up in the stand and said, your name is Allen. Allen is hurt. We need you to come and play his position. I could say, my name is Alan, and I know what he would do in this situation. But there is nothing about my lifestyle that would suggest that if you put me on an NBA court and expect me to respond to the other 5 players like Allen Iverson responded to, there's nothing about the way I've been living that would suggest that I could cross over Kobe Bryant. There's nothing about the way I've been living that would suggest that I could throw the ball behind my back and still slam it down. There's nothing about the way I've been living that would suggest that if you put NBA players on me and put the uniform on me and make me look like a basketball player, that I would respond like a professional basketball player if put in the same situation. You're looking at me like I'm crazy, but I'm about to bowl down your alley. If you have not been praying, there is nothing about your living that would would suggest that in the moment you need to bless those who curse you, you're going to be able to do anything like that. If you have not been walking with Christ and praying and fasting, if you've not been in the Word, you may want to do it, but you won't be able to do it, because this kind comes but by prayer and by fasting. It says she had to turn on the light and she had to sweep the house. We got to get some stuff in order. I wonder if there's anybody in here that will admit that when you begin to deal with your stuff, that's when the anointing can flow in your life. Let me see if I can come a little closer. I have to admit, while I am a traditional conservative Baptist, I have to admit that something happened in 1998 that forever changed my life. I got to a point at Enon where I was beginning to experience something of the holy. Now, you need to understand, I grew up in the traditional Baptist church, and so I was convinced that all of the stuff that the Pentecostals and Apostolics were talking about, I was a cessationist. So I did not affirm speaking in tongues. I did not affirm the move of the charismatic gifting of the Holy Spirit. I believe that that was not for the church age. But something was happening in my life. Something was going on in my life that I could not explain. Something was happening in the life of Enon that I could not explain. I began to search. I began to pray. I got to a point where I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, if there is anything in any more to you that my theological position as a Baptist or that my personal living arrangement and how I am living is blocking, if my education has closed me off to you, if my denominational distinctives have closed me off to you, if the sin in my life, yes, I said the sin in my life as a preacher, the sin in my life, if there is something in my life that is blocking me to feeling your full presence in my life, I surrender it all to you. I know what I used to not believe. I know what I used to do, and I'm surrendering everything to you. I serve notice on you tonight. When I got that thing in order, when I dropped some stuff that needed to be dropped, and when I opened myself up to the reality that there is more to being saved than just accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and coming into the life of the church, but there is the power of the Holy Spirit when you get some stuff ready in your life. He opened up my life, opened up my language, opened up my church. Am I talking to anybody in here? When you get the dirt in order, God will move in your life. She turned on a light. Hallelujah. And she swept the house. But then there's something else in there. She sought diligently until she found it. Does anybody understand what that means? She was looking. Oh, I wish I could make this thing plain. If we're going to find the lost coins in the house, you got to be looking for them. If we're going to be a church that is welcoming to those who are outside, we've got to be looking for them. Let me see if I can make it plain and get out of your way. This is where this parable is just like the next parable. Because what's interesting is if you look at the close of the third parable and the parable of the lost son, what's interesting is that when the lost son decided to come home, as he was on his way to the house, the father saw him afar off and ran out to meet him. Now, I want you to notice that when you read that same scripture, you come to find out that the older brother was outside in the field. So both the father and the son were outside, but only one of them was looking. The son was outside, but he couldn't rejoice, nor did he even notice it, because he wasn't looking for his brother. In fact, he missed everything to the point that when the party started, he said, "What's going on in the house?" The reality is that if we're going to find some lost coins, if we're going to find the lost boys, if we're going to help the lost sheep, we've got to believe that they exist, and we've got to be looking for them. I serve notice on you tonight that every time I stand up, I'm looking for a lost coin. I'm looking for a lost lamb. I'm looking for a boy to come home. I don't think we can ever stop looking. There are people who get mad at churches that are growing or churches that are popping up and saying that we have too many churches. But if every church filled up Sunday morning, there would still be enough sinners in the street that we ought to still be looking for them. Until every saint in the church is operating at full capacity, using every one of their gifts, we got to keep on looking for the coins. Until every child of God in the church is bringing their tithe and using their gift, we got to keep on looking for the lost coin. Until everyone is willing to wave their hand and give God a praise, we've got to keep looking for the lost coin. As long as we've got Christians in the church one day and out of the church the next day, we've got to keep looking for the lost coin. As long as we have Christians who are still struggling in their sin, we've got to keep looking for the lost coin. But the reason I keep believing that we can win the lost coins is because I was one of those lost coins. You can look at me like I'm crazy, but is there anybody in here that knows what it feels like to be in the church, love God, but still have some junk going on in your life? You really want to give God everything, but you still got some stuff that you've got to take care of it. But I've served notice on you tonight. We're going to turn the light on in here. We're going to start sweeping in here, and we're going to look in here, because there's somebody tonight who already knows you've been called into ministry, but you just got to come on in. There's somebody tonight who already knows that you've been called out of your habit, but you've just got to come on in here. If you are that lost coin, I dare you, because the lights are on and the floor is clean, I dare you to speak up and give God some praise and give God some glory. If you are the lost coin, I dare you to recognize that God has not given up on you, and you still have another chance. If you've been hurt by church and you started to sit in the back, I dare you to get up and give God your praise and give God the best of your service. If you've been mad at the church, but you recognize you can't do without it, I dare you to put your hand to the plow and give God another chance, because God will give you another chance. I'm so glad that I was lost in the house, but now I'm found in Jesus. And so every now and then, when I think of where I've come from and when I think of what God has done in me, I got to give him praise, and I've got to give him glory, because he's worthy of all the praise. Well, before I sit down, I need to remind somebody tonight that whenever you see a lost coin, you come into the house, you ought to have a party. I know a whole lot of us are getting ready to go and help the Phillies win tonight, and I really want them to win, but I think it would be sin to me if I make more noise tonight in the ninth inning when Howard hits a home run than I make right now, because not one of them Phillies went to the grave for me. Not one of those Phillies went and got up with all power for me. So before I give a praise to the Phillies, I'm going to stop right now and give God praise that I'm not a lost coin anymore. In God, all right. In the all right, somebody say yes, yes. But I want to pray. I want to pray tonight something different. I want to do something different with this call. Because this lost coin represents something in the house.
Yeah. Amen.
Represents that person that knows what they ought to be doing, but for some reason isn't. I know I use the illustration of the large church because I experience it. I watch it. I watch people hide out. Somebody's been hurt by a preacher. I watch it. I watch people in my own church who refuse to get too close to me because they know nobody's perfect, and I've been hurt by preachers. So if I just stay away from you and never know you, all you are is a preacher to me. Say the word and stay up there because I don't want you to get close to me, and I don't want you, and I don't want to know what's wrong with you. And there are lots of us who are in church today who have an anointing,
come on now,
but won't use it.
Well,
you know what God told you to do, but you're scared. Been hurt by church,
come on now,
hurt by a preacher, hurt by a church leader, and you've sat on it. But tonight, I want to talk to some lost coins. Not the unchurched, the churched. I know what it feels like. When I was 13 years old, my father was a pastor, and I remember sitting on pins and needles because he took a prophetic stance, and there was a church vote. He won the church vote, 900-1, but just the fact that I sat one night wondering if my dad was getting voted out. I remember mean deacons. And I remember saying, I don't want any part of the church. It fueled why I acted the way I acted. Because I didn't want it. And when God and I began to talk about my calling to ministry, I bargained with God. Said, I don't want to preach. And if I have to preach, God, I refuse to pastor. Let me be a minister of music. Let me sing. Let me do something. I don't want to do it. And I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. Someone who has told God I ain't doing it. Someone who has backed up. And I believe you know if I'm talking to you. Now, I don't play with prophetic language, but there's somebody in here tonight who's been sitting and saying, God, no, I'm not doing it. But I stopped by to say, coin, the lights are on. Coin, the floor is swept. We've been looking for you. Because somebody needs your testimony in order for them to come in.
Amen.
So tonight, this call is not to the person who wants to get saved. As we stand to our feet, I don't know who you are, but there are a couple of folk in here saying, you know what, it's time for me to walk in my calling. It's time for me to stop being mad at the church. It's time for me to start doing what I know the Lord has called me to do. I don't know who you are. I'm not afraid to be embarrassed because I know that you're here, and I'm going to wait. And I'm going to wait because you and God have been having a conversation, and it's time for you to say yes. Maybe it's not into preaching ministry, but there's something that you and God have been saying. You know what? I got to do this, and I know what to do. I know what God is saying. I just don't want to. We can't go any farther. You won't be happy until you say yes. You won't be happy until you release it. I thank you, brother, but there's somebody else yet in here. If you think that there's been a bugging device in your house, it's the Holy Ghost. And I want to invite you to come. Come on, bro. Come on. Come on. Come on. Somebody needs to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know what God is calling me to. I know what he's calling me to. If you're here, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. God wants to do something in your life.
As we get ready to pray today, I'm not claiming to know what it is. You know what that is. The truth of the matter, come on, sis. I was sharing a few nights ago in revival, and my doctorate is in counseling. And I had to admit, the truth of the matter is we would love as pastors to think that every time somebody comes, sits in our office, we're giving them revelation that they didn't know. I would love to believe that people who come and sit on my couch came in confused and I cleared it all up.
My God.
But the truth of the matter is, most people who come for counseling, they already know. They came in there knowing what to do. You know you need to get that key back. You just don't want to. Most of the time, we know we just don't want to. 90% of can't do is don't want to.
Well, all right. Amen.
And at some point, we just have to say, Lord, I'm going to do it. Lord, I say yes. Tonight, some coins are down here.
Yeah.
To say yes. As we're bowing our heads, I just want to pray with you tonight. Come on, bro. Yeah, come on, come on, come on, come on. I just want to pray with you. God, I thank you. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters who are gathered here. Lord, some of us have been hurt in the church. Some of us have been hurt. Sometimes, God, we've not agreed with what you've allowed. And for that reason, we've sat on our gifts. Sat on our callings. Lord, some of us are like Jonah. We just disagree with the assignment. God, I'll preach for you, but not in Nineveh. God, I'll do for you, but not where you want me to do. But God, we recognize that our arms are too short to box with you. We can't fight it any longer. So the lights are on. The floor has been swept. I'm bare before you, God, and we're here. Lord, my sister is here because she knows what you want from her. My brother is here because he knows what you have deposited in his life.
Well,
today, God, we're just here saying, have your way. Today, God, we're here saying, use us to your glory. Today, God, we're saying, let your will be done. And we know that if your will is done, then it will be well with our soul. So, Lord, we rejoice with these coins today. We rejoice knowing that all things work together for good to them that love you and who are called according to your purpose. We rejoice and we thank you. Now, God, into your hands we commit them and we thank you that the light is on. And we thank you that the future is bright. In the matchless, marvelous, and majestic name of Jesus the Christ, we pray with thanksgiving in our heart. Let every heart say amen,
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 and amen. Come on, let's rejoice. Come on, let's rejoice.